I'm sure you remember when you were a child, perhaps growing up in church, singing that song, Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. And the most famous verse in all of the Bible, and the one that's most quoted, is John 3:16. And it starts by saying, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And here in chapter 13, which we began last week, Jesus is kind of opening up that whole concept of God's love to the world. You remember back in the Old Testament times, God had a chosen people, a group of people he called his possession. It was the nation of Israel. And they had basically rejected him and turned away from him. And so when we come to the New Testament, God sends his son, Jesus Christ, to draw them back, to call them back, saying that I am the king and I'm preaching the kingdom and I want you all to come back into the kingdom and drawing them to himself. And we found as we've been going through Matthew how the Jewish nation basically rejected their king. They rejected Jesus, or they rejected the kingdom. And so now Jesus is opening up his kingdom, his message to the rest of the world because God so loved the world. And one day the nation will come back. When Jesus comes back in the rapture, and Jesus is going to come back to reign as king, and he will be accepted by them as well as their king. And that's basically what Matthew chapter 13 is all about. The parables that we're going to start examining this morning describe the kingdom between his rejection by the Jewish nation and when he returns again and when they receive him as king. This is the mystery age. This is the mystery form of the kingdom. We call it the church age. A mystery, as Jesus said, hidden since the creation of the world. Nobody knew about this. And here in chapter 13, by the use of parables, Jesus is describing what's going to be taking place during this age of the church. So we're going to jump right into the first parable, and we're going to find that he's describing the greatest responsibility that he has ever given to us. Father, this morning, I open our minds to hear what you have to say to us. This is a very familiar passage, a very familiar parable. We've heard it many times. And I pray that we will just not put it aside, but that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, illumine our minds and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us individually. And so we're going to thank you for what you're going to be showing to us as we go through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus starts this parable in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. And it says this, then he told them many things in parables. A farmer went out to sow his seed. Now, in all of his parables, Jesus takes something very common, very mundane, something that is happening right there around the people, an everyday life situation, something they could easily understand, and he lays that alongside of something they don't understand. So one will explain the other. So he takes an earthly example to explain a heavenly truth. Now, everybody understood the sowing of the seed. They understood what was involved. They had seen men out in the fields on a regular basis, on a daily basis, throwing that seed out and cultivating and harvesting. It was a common thing that they saw all the time. They all could remember seeing a man doing that. As he had a bag over his shoulder with the opening in the top, he'd grab in and get a handful of seed and just kind of throw it out along the furrows that he was walking along. And as he scatters a seed, Jesus indicates that there are four types of soil on which that seed would fall. And let's look at them. The first he calls the path, verse 4. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Now, in Palestine, there are literally fields all over the hillsides, and the fields were usually long, narrow strips that had been dug up, that had been cultivated. And the strips were separated from other strips by about a 3-foot wide path. They would use that path to go between their fields, between the furrows, or travel between one field and another field, as well as people that were passing by, if they wanted to get here to there, they didn't want to walk all the way around the field. They would take that fat path to go between the fields. You remember back in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples, we read, were walking through the fields of grain. They weren't walking through the stalks. They were walking on these paths in the fields. And I'm sure they're walking on those with, because that's what they were there for. That was their purpose. Now, for obvious reasons, the dirt along those paths would be packed down, beaten hard, uncultivated, never turned over, never loosened, and because of the dryness in that part of the world, that dirt would be so hard it'd almost be like concrete. So when the farmer came along and threw the seed, some would naturally scatter on those paths. Well, there was obviously no way that those seeds were going to penetrate into that ground, and it would be easy pickings for the birds. They just wait until the farmer moved along a little bit, and they'd swoop in and pick up those seeds. Now, Luke actually tells us that what the birds didn't pick up, they got trampled underfoot. There were paths. People would walk along. Then you come to the stony soil in verse 5. Jesus says, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. And Luke adds, they had no moisture. But when the sun came up, Jesus continued, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Now, what is this talking about? Unlike often what I've heard, it's not talking about soil that just has stones strewn in it. Because any farmer who cultivated his field would make sure that all those major rocks and stones were already taken out of the field. From what I understand, Israel, in terms of the land that was there, has strains of limestone rock running through it. And in a lot of places, the rock bed would be right under the surface. Maybe there's only 2-3 inches of soil on top of that rock bed. So when the farmers were cultivating the field, they wouldn't even realize that they were going over that rock bed, or if they did, their plows couldn't break through that anyway. So the seed seems to fall on good soil, and begins to grow quickly like all the rest. But when it tries to send its roots down deeper into the soil to get more moisture, to get more nutrients, it hits that rock bed and ends up withering and dying because there's no moisture and the sun dries them up. And verse 7 then introduces us to the next soil, which is the thorny soil, or soil full of weeds. Other seeds, Jesus says, fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Now, this soil looked good. It's deep. It's rich. It's been turned over. It's been cultivated. It's been tilled. It looks clean and looks ready to be planted. The seeds fall into those areas and begin to germinate. They begin to grow. But what's so often hard to see are those fibrous roots that have been left there, perhaps from the year previous, of weeds and thorns that were already there in the ground. And they then come up and they choke out the plants. Now, what's interesting to note as I was going through this is that the weeds, they're natural to this soil. They belong there. They fit in that soil. They're home in that soil. And the reason they're there is because that's where they thrive. That's what's good for them. And when the grain is thrown in, the grain then becomes the foreign object going into that soil. It's not natural for that seed, which is why it needs to be so carefully cultivated. And the weeds in their natural soil just naturally, totally dominate and strangle and choke those seeds. And they grow up fast and they send out their leaves and the shade that covers all the sun. And they take up all the sun and the moisture. And there's no room for anyone else or any of the other seeds and plants. And so the good seed dies. Then finally in verse 8 we read about the good soil. Jesus says, still other seed fell on good soil where it produces a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Now here is deep, soft, clean soil. The farmer has worked hard the previous year, perhaps for the previous years, making sure all the rocks and stones are out, making sure it's dug deep and tilled well, making sure that all the roots of all the other weeds and stuff have been taken out, so that when the new seed goes in, there's going to be a huge harvest, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. Now, the parable is just super simple. And that's all he said. That's all he says to the crowd. Except at the very end, in verse 9, whoever has ears, let him hear. Now just imagine yourself as one of the crowd, and you're listening to this story, and there's nothing new there. And when Jesus ends, kind of look to your neighbor and says, yeah, so? But the fact that Jesus said, whoever has ears, let them hear. He's telling them there's an important message in that story. And if you can understand it, you need to understand it. And then he walks away. Well, who can understand? And that's where verses 10 through 17, which we looked at last week, come in. When the disciples asked him, Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? And you remember his answer to them, the ones who have rejected me, those whose hearts have become calloused, those who refuse to hear with their ears, and those who have closed their eyes, they're not going to understand because they have made a choice not to understand. But the ones who will understand are those who have chosen to believe in me and to follow me. In fact, he says, your eyes and your ears are blessed because they see and they understand. And why is that possible? Because they have become a part of the kingdom. These are the secrets of the kingdom that Jesus is explaining. So when we come to Christ, when we ask him to be our Lord, he opens our ears with the power of the Holy Spirit. As we step into his kingdom, by acknowledging that Jesus is Lord, the Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual eyes and the spiritual ears to understand the depths of God's word. And Mark tells us that when they were alone, when the disciples were alone, that's when Jesus started explaining what the parables meant. In verse 18 in our passage, it says, listen then to what the parable of the sower means. Now, just to be clear, let's ask the simple, perhaps obvious question, who is the sower? Well, we know that it's Jesus himself, because in another parable in the same chapter, a very similar parable, in verse 37, he says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the original sower. He is the one who first puts the seed in the soil. Well, the next obvious question would be, well, what then is the seed? Well, it says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word, it's the Greek word logos, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So the seed is the word, the message of the kingdom. It's God's revelation, the message about the king and his kingdom. It's the gospel, it's the good news of Jesus Christ. Then we can go a step further and say, you know, anybody then who sows the seed that Jesus sowed becomes a sower as well. In fact, that's the greatest and the last command that Jesus gave to us, isn't it? Go and make disciples of all nations. He said, go and be sowers in the world. And not only are we to be sowers, but we are to sow his word and only his word. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus, the word, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It does not change. You know, farmers today, they are trying to produce hybrid forms of seed so that the seed can grow faster, it can go larger, and be theoretically better for you. Folks, we are not to develop or improve on God's message. God does not call us to create our own message. You know, there's a lot of so-called messengers or sowers out there who have improved on God's word to make it more inclusive, to make it more palatable, to make it taste better. But Jesus says, you sow my word and my word only. That will make you a true sower of the word. This parable then is about preaching the gospel, sharing the good news of Jesus, what he's done for us. He's forgiven us, saved us from our sins, what he will do for us, giving us victory over sin, letting us live a vibrant, joyous, victorious life, and giving us a guarantee for eternal life as well. So Jesus explains the soils to his disciples, explaining to them how people are going to respond to the gospel. Now, the soil is not necessarily the point here in this passage. See, all the soil is the same. whether it's hard, whether it's soft, whether it's full of rocks, whether it's full of weeds, whatever it is, it's the same soil. He's talking about the same area of the country there. The soil is not the issue. Listen carefully. The issue is what has influenced the soil. What condition is the soil in? And the key to the parable is this. The result of hearing the gospel in the life of an individual depends upon the condition of that person's heart. That's what Jesus is teaching. The result of the preaching of the gospel depends on the condition of the heart of the hearer. Now, we know the soil refers to the heart because it tells us in verse 19, when anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown where? Sown in the heart. So the heart is the same as the soil. So the issue is the condition of the heart. That will be the deciding factor for the reception of the gospel. Now, in this parable, Jesus is actually encouraging his disciples and us as disciples today by giving us a heads up about how people are going to respond to his message. It gets very discouraging at times, disillusioning, and it's easy for us to give up when we keep throwing our seeds out and seems to always be landing on the hard soil, the hardened heart. But Jesus wants us to approach ministry with excitement. There's a hardened heart, there's the weeds and the rocks that all get in the way. But we need to be anticipating what God is going to do as we sow those seeds. Now, as far as definitions go, we've said that the sower represents Jesus, the seed represents the word, the soil represents the heart. Now, the evidence of salvation, the evidence of salvation in the soil is the fruit. And only one of the soil types, as Jesus was talking about it, one out of the four produces fruit. And that's a really important point for us to keep in mind. Salvation is represented by fruit. Not by the leaves, not by the foliage, not by the initial growth, not by how tall the plant is. And if we don't understand that salvation is represented by the fruit, it's easy to get confused in this parable. So we're going to meet four kinds of hearers, four kinds of responders to the gospel, and they all correspond to those who respond to the gospel even today. So the first one would be the unresponsive hearer, represented by the hard, packed down path. In verse 19, Jesus explains, says, when anyone hears a message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes in and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is a seed sown along the path. Now, in the parable, some of the seed was, as we mentioned, strewn along the hard path. It was so hard that there was no way that the seed could get down into the dirt. The birds would be hovering around and would pick up the seed, or people would trample it underground. So this very simply represents people who are calloused and hard-hearted, just like that hard path. They're unresponsive, unconcerned, indifferent, don't want to hear it, don't want anything to do with it. The message just hits them and bounces off. Then Satan, like the birds, come in and snatches away before there's any possibility that seed might start taking root in their life. These are the ones Jesus referred to in verses 13 and 14 here in our chapter, when he quoted Isaiah by saying, "You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes." In other words, there's a condition of the human heart that has been pounded on and pounded on and pounded on by accepting the lies of the world, that there is no sensitivity left. This is the heart that's that is willing to believe the lies of the world, to the point where there is no sorrow for sin, to the point where there is no guilt left, no guilt that is sensed. Proverbs refers to this type of person as a fool. The fool who hates knowledge. The fool who despises wisdom. The fool who is stiff-necked and hard-hearted. The fool who says in his heart, there is no God. This is the one who says, leave me alone, I don't want to hear it. Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, describes it this way. The god of this age, referring to Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ. How does Satan snatch it away? Well, there's a number of ways. He'll use any means. His number one way is by perpetuating lies. He is the father of all lies, after all. He's done an amazing job through Hollywood, through politics, through our schools and universities, unfortunately, to destroy the institute of marriage, to destroy the family values, to destroy the concept of sanctity of life, the concept of God who created the world. Who are constantly portrayed as a terrible, bigoted, unloving, uncaring people? It's those horrible Christians, right? People's hearts have become hardened and calloused to the truth. Satan will snatch a seed away by using fear. Fear of losing friendships. Fear of losing reputation. Fear perhaps even of losing a job. Satan uses pride. People in general don't like to admit a weakness. They don't like to admit that maybe they need help. He'll use procrastination. Tomorrow. I'll get around to it tomorrow. There's enough time. Satan will use anything, any means, to snatch away that seed. There are many, many people like that. The hard path. Secondly, there's the rocky soil. The rocky soil, the hearer with no depth, no roots. Verse 20. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Now this one's interesting because this is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. This is the person who's caught up in the excitement without counting the cost, without understanding the real significance of the commitment that he needs to make or they need to make. It's an outward response, caught up in the moment. Sometimes perhaps it's a groupthink based on an exciting feeling that's taking place. But underneath, there's that bedrock of rebellion that's still there and hasn't been broken up. So after a decision is made, in the excitement of the moment, and the person goes back to their regular life, there's no real desire to give up that lifestyle. There's no true repentance, no brokenness, no contrition. It was all on the surface, and they don't want to deal with the real issues. They don't want to change. But it looks so genuine that they seem so excited that they jump in and they get involved in church. And they might join a Bible study. They might start coming to a couple Sunday school classes. And you're hearing all the right words coming out of their mouth. And 3 months later, they're gone. Where did they go? What happened? You see, they started with a head change. But there was no heart change. Paul says in Romans 10:9, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe where? In your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A lot of people declare with their mouth, but they never get to the point of allowing God to change the heart. The heart is a true soil into which God's word needs to penetrate. Emotion only lasts so long. And pretty soon the emotion fades and any decision made by the mouth withers and dies and life goes back to normal. Jesus says in verse 21, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. See, all of a sudden they become the holy roller, right? They become one of those Christians. You start getting shunned at work, you start losing your friends, and you start thinking, you know what? This just isn't worth it. What happened? You know, people have told me that they know people who were saved and then they lost their salvation. No. They were never saved. There was no heart change. They may have said all the right words and started doing all the right things, but there was no heart change. How can I be sure of that? Because salvation, as Jesus is explaining here in the parable, is represented by fruit. There is no fruit. There was no fruit. The plant withered and died and could not produce fruit. And so it is with a person. Back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus said, "By their fruit you will recognize them." An old preacher, by name of William Arnoux, said in a book that he wrote called The Parables of Our Lord. This was way back in 1896, old book, and some of the language he uses is old English. But listen, he says this: "If the law of God is never rent the stony heart and made it contrite, that is, bruised it small, you may, by receiving the gospel on some temporary, superficial softness of nature, obtain your religion more easily and quickly than others who have been more deeply exercised, but you may not retain it. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. He that fails in the middle shall not." Where's the depth and the brokenness in the counting of the cost? Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." In 1 Peter 5, verse 10, says, "Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast," after you have suffered. So trouble and persecution will come, and that's what Jesus is saying is blocking those seeds from growing. We should expect that trouble. We should expect that persecution. And it does one of two things. It kills off the false and it strengthens the true. Kills off the false and strengthens the true, the rocky soil. Now thirdly, in verse 22, we have the soil with the weeds and thorns, the cares of the world. This is the worried hearer. The seed falling among the thorns, Jesus says, refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Jesus again reiterates the fact the seed is the word that is being preached. And the thorns and the weeds that live and thrive in that ground, Jesus describes them as the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, the worries of life. Everybody's trying to make money, and it's not a horrible thing. We need to make money in order to live. They're trying to get better jobs, trying to get a promotion. They would love to get a larger house or perhaps a nicer house, a second car. And our banks and stores are telling us, use a charge card. Here's our cards. Use it and buy it all now. And we're under such a burden of debt that we can't get out from under it. We can't make ends meet. And we get worried and depressed about the possibility of losing our home, maybe even losing our job. And we end up trusting in our own abilities rather than God. And Satan tells us that money and wealth will make us happy. Trust in it. Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money, he says, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Jesus himself tells us that we can't serve both God and money. No one can serve two masters, he says. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And then in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he says, "Do not love the world. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." It will choke out the love for the Father. The stuff of the world, the weeds, the thorns, it's going to begin to choke out our love for the Father. Again, in this parable, there was a mind change. You see, the seeds began to grow. They began to germinate. Perhaps there was even a desire in the excitement of the moment. Words of acceptance were prayed. Attendance to church began. Serving the church, perhaps an outreach effort was happening, but it didn't last. Did they lose their salvation? No. They never had it because there was no heart change. There was no transformation that took place. There was no counting of the cost. There was no willingness to die to self and to allow Christ to be Lord. There was no fruit. there was no salvation. Jesus even said in that aspect, Jesus said they are unfruitful. They got choked out and died. Folks, true salvation only occurs where there is true repentance, where there's a willingness to deal with the sin in our life. And that happens through the amazing, gracious work of God. It's not that the soil is bad. It's not that the soil is bad. It's actually good soil. All of it is good soil. It's just the condition that it was in. People don't get saved when their hearts are still occupied with the things of the world. Those things will choke it out. This refers to people who try to hold on to everything. You know, they may actually have a desire for God, but they want everything else as well. They don't want to give up anything. It's a fruit bearing that marks the salvation. In other words, a true believer manifests fruit. And that takes us to our last soil, the good soil, the responsive hearer. In verse 23, Jesus says, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Now that's a productive soil. Now remember, this is dirt or soil like all the rest of the soil. What's the difference? It was well prepared. No weeds, no rocks, no hard rock bed that was all broken up, no hard surface like the path. Did that all happen naturally? No. That took time on the farmer's part. Back-breaking effort, sometime over years, pulling the weeds, throwing out the rocks, breaking up that hard ground. All done before the sowing of the seed. Folks, we have to work hand in hand with God in the soil. Yes, God, through His Holy Spirit, prepares people's hearts to receive Him. Jesus tells us in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But we too, as farmers for God, farmers that God sends out, have to work with Him in preparing that soil. That's why we've adopted the motto here in our church, intentionally building relationships on purpose. We have to be intentional, purposely building relationships with people, cultivating the ground, expressing love and concern, showing the love of Christ in order for them to be able to see Christ in us. And we're doing it for God's purpose because He loves them. And He wants them to be a part of the kingdom. We are sharing His word with them so the Holy Spirit then can germinate that seed into a fruitful life, for fruit-bearing lives. Now listen, I'm going to bring this around to ourselves. We've said that the ultimate mark or evidence of salvation is fruit-bearing, is fruitfulness. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Now what is fruit? It is evidence of the divine life. It's expressed in a number of different ways in Scripture. The Apostle Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Someone described that as the attitude fruit. All of that fruit should be evidence on a continual basis in the life of a believer. When you look at a believer's life, you should be able to see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Paul also talks about fruit in terms of righteous behavior in the Christian life, in Colossians, in Thessalonians, in Philippians. So the fruit is evidenced both by the right kind of attitude, but also by the right kind of action. Paul tells us in Romans that fruit is winning people to Jesus Christ. I want to come to you, he says, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have among the other Gentiles. Fruit is God at work, manifesting in the attitude and manifesting in the action. Fruit is God producing spiritual reality in our life. We are God's handiwork, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. James 2:18 says, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. These are all different ways of saying that the fruit, what we do, is evidence of true faith that has transformed our hearts and transformed our lives, mind, soul, and spirit. Even the psalmist, way back in Psalm chapter 1, says, "Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which does what? Which yields its fruit in season." Fruit is always the mark of true faith. You see, the one who is truly good soil has a consuming desire to be productive, to let God produce through their life. And even when there's failure, there's great brokenness and contriteness, and then there's sorrow over that failure, because the desire is to please God and to be able to allow God to use us and to work through us. You know, it's interesting. I've always read this parable as a parable that describes the lost. You know, there's different types of lost people. And the emphasis is always put on that, what kind of soil they are. But as I was working through this this time, as I was preparing the message this morning, I realized that Jesus' emphasis is really on us, his disciples, not them, the lost. Jesus is opening up the mystery of the church age for the first time, and he's saying, go and preach. And realize that as you preach, there's going to be resistance, and you're going to get short-term converts. You're going to get double-minded people who can't let go of the world, but you're also going to get the real ones. And that's going to be exciting, because your fruit is going to multiply as you are faithful to me. We close this morning with just a couple of things for us to think about. You know, periodically, it's always good for us to do a little bit of self-examination. And we should ask ourselves a very honest question. What kind of soil am I? What kind of soil am I? Where do I fit into this parable? If I'm that hard, packed down path kind of dirt, I need to ask God to dig in and to break that up, to plow up my heart so that his word can do some work in me and in my life. If I'm that rocky soil under a soft, superficial exterior, I need to ask God to plow deeper, again, to break up that rock bed so that there will be some reality in my spiritual life. And if I'm that weedy and thorny soil, I need to ask God to clean out my life, search my life, purify me from disobedience, purify me for any sin that still may be lurking there that's going to come up and choke out my faith and of my love for things other than God. He needs to show that to me so I can get rid of those. What kind of soil am I? And our prayer ought to be, as the psalmist prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And then the other question we need to ask ourselves is this: am I an obedient sower? Am I an obedient sower? The lesson of the parable is not the talent of the sower. The sower's child, 5-year-old son, or whoever can go out and throw seeds. He may not do it as well as his father. It's not the talent of the sower, but rather the obedience of the sower that is important here. Even the best of farmers are going to sow some seed along that hard path. It's not going to do any good, but God expects us to sow. And like anything else in life, the more we practice sowing, the better we're going to get at it. That's when the crops are going to produce 30, 60, and sometimes 100-fold. You know, the times that we find ourselves today, a time of worry, time of concern, when we don't know what the truth is, where the truth is, there seems to be conflicting truth that is flying all over the place. Every day they seem to be changing the message and changing the truth on us. Because, you know, what what can we believe anymore? But we need to check our own life and make sure that we're following the Lord. That we're following the Lord and sowing the seed of his love, of his joy, of his hope, of his peace. Because because that's where it's found. It's found in Jesus Christ. And most importantly, sowing the word, the seed of salvation. Go and be sowers in the world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, this morning we thank you for your word. We thank you that you opened up your kingdom to the rest of the world, which means you opened it up to us. We thank you that we have been part of that receptive soil. Some of us may have been really hard. Some of us may have had a lot of roots and weeds. Some of us may have had that hard rock bed after the initial acceptance of your word. But you were faithful. You broke that up and you allowed that seed to dig down deeper. And Father, I pray this morning for all that are listening that you would speak very clearly to each person. Show us what kind of soil we are. Are we prepared soil? What's affecting my life? What's perhaps hindering me from accomplishing what you want to do in me? And Father, I pray that you would examine our thoughts, you examine our hearts, and that you would bring those to light, and that we would come to you and say, Father, wow, I forgot. I didn't realize. Forgive me. Father, I pray that each day we would continue to give our life completely over to you so that you would be Lord of our life, that you would work. Because despite all the stuff that's happening in this world today and the scary stuff that's out there and the worrisome things that are out there, we can live with joy, with complete hope and trust in you, because you never change and your promises never change. You are so good. Father, we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today, sharing with us the service that we've had this morning. And we pray that this has been a blessing to you and that God has spoken to your heart individually. If you've got any questions, love to have you just drop me an email, PastorTed@SiloCommunity.org. Ask me anything you want. We'd love to touch base with you and see where the Lord takes that conversation. So let's end the service this morning and please receive this benediction. May God the Father prepare your journey. Jesus the Son guide your footsteps. The Spirit of life strengthen your body. The three-in-one watch over you on every road that you follow as you prepare the way of the Lord. May the Lord bless you and be gracious to you. Amen.